Hey, happy 4th of July weekend. How many families are grilling families, big grilling families, right? Who does the grilling at your house? It's the men, right? Is that sexist? I don't know if it's sexist or not, but honestly, if you're a woman and you don't want to cook tonight, then it's not sexist. So I want to take you through when a man volunteers to barbecue. A chain of events is put into motion. The first thing is the woman buys the meat. She goes out and buys the meat. Then the woman makes the salad. She prepares the vegetables. She does the side dish and she makes a dessert. Then the woman prepares the meat. She tenderizes it. She seasons it. She does all those things. She places it on a tray with all the cooking utensils required and hands it off to the man who is standing beside the grill with a beverage in his hand. Right? Now, the woman at this point must stay out of the compulsory 3-meter zone where she is not allowed to come into because there's a lot of testosterone in this zone right here, and other manly bonding things happen here, right? So we can't have any interference from the woman. Now, this is the important part. This is what the man does, right? He takes the meat and he sticks the meat on the grill. There we go. Hey Siri, set a timer for 5 minutes.
Okay, 5 minutes and counting.
From here, the woman goes inside. She does all the things that needs to be done, right? She gets the plates and the cutlery ready. She eventually comes back out, tells the man, boy, the meat is looking great. You might want to turn it. At that point, we turn the meat, right? And then ask for another beverage. Hey, babe, can you get me another beverage, right? Now, this is important because eventually when the meat is done, we take the meat off the grill and we hand it back to the woman, right? At that point, the woman serves the salad, the bread, the vegetables, the side dishes. She brings out the condiments and the drinks and everything for everyone. At this point, after eating, the woman will then clear the table and do the dishes, right? Now, at this point, the most important part is that everyone who is at the dinner is to praise the man for and thank him for cooking, right? He's cooking. The man then asks the woman, did you enjoy your night off? And upon her annoyed reaction, all men conclude, you know, there's just no pleasing some women. Hey, today we are going to talk about essential barbecue. I know it sounds weird, but it's right there in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to talk about how barbecue applies to living the essential Christian life. We're in Corinthians, and if you were walking down the streets of Corinth, there are all kinds of temples in Corinth, right? And at the very top of the hill would be the temple of Aphrodite. She's the goddess of love. Every year, you were expected to visit the temple and visit the temple priestess. I don't know how else to say this except she was a prostitute. And you were supposed to worship there, if you know what I'm saying. But all over town, there were these other temples everywhere you can imagine. There were these other gods, other idols. And all along the streets were these merchants, street merchants everywhere, vendors, and they were busy selling all kinds of things. Corinth was a busy, thriving city. There were souvenir shops, vendors. They were selling fruit and vegetables, and butchers were selling meat, right? And then there was this barbecue, and I am talking about barbecue, right? I am talking about mouth-watering, hickory smoke. Oh, melt in your mouth, sweet baby red. Ooh-wee, some barbecue. And it was available all day long, and it was cheap, and it was accessible, and they had baby back ribs and beef brisket and tri-tip and you name it. I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungry. Here's the problem. And this is where the problem comes in. Most of the meat that was sold in the town marketplace came from these sacrificial animals that had been slaughtered in the pagan temples of these idols. See, part of the meat was used in these sacrificial ceremonies. They were literally burned on the altar. Part of the meat was eaten at those ceremonies in these pagan temples. And the rest was sold in the Corinthian marketplace, right? It was either sold as raw meat or it was literally cooked right there on the street, Corinthian barbecue for sale. Now, imagine you're a new believer and you've come to faith right here in Corinth. And now you're a follower of Jesus and you recognize Jesus and God as the only true God. And you remember hearing in a letter from Paul at one time that was carried from the elders in Jerusalem that there was some instruction about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. This is what it says in Acts chapter 15. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. And now you're faced with the dilemma. Now here's the big first question. Should I barbecue or should I be a vegetarian? You see, almost all of the meat in Corinth had been offered to an idol at one point or another. And that means you have to either give up meat altogether and all that goes with that. I mean, no more backyard barbecues with your friends or your neighbors. There's no more going to weddings or any social events where they were barbecuing meat. Or you have to become a vegetarian. Do you really want to follow this Jesus guy if it means you have to become a vegetarian? By the way, for those of you who don't know, vegetarian is an ancient Indian word that means bad hunter. No, it doesn't. How can you tell if someone's a vegetarian? Don't worry, they'll tell you. It's the same with CrossFit. They'll tell you. If vegetarians are so into saving the animals, I'm curious why they always eat all the animals' food, right? Listen, I love vegetarians. I'm a secondhand vegetarian. Cows eat grass and I eat cows. My daughter is actually a vegetarian and I love vegetarians, right? Oh, time to turn the meat. Oh yeah, sear that side. Woo, baby. Hey Siri, set a timer for 5 minutes.
Okay, your timer is set for 5 minutes.
So I want you to picture that you've committed. You're going to become a vegetarian. You've been racked with guilt after reading that passage, and you decide, I'm all in. I'm going to be a vegetarian. I am going to quit cold turkey. Only you can't quit cold turkey because turkey's a meat. So you're going to quit cold celery. And I am just going all in on this vegetarian. And you're walking down the street of Corinth. And as you're walking down the street, you pass by your favorite barbecue joint. And in this barbecue joint, it's probably the place that you went once or twice a week, maybe 3 or 4 times a week, depending. And as you're walking by your favorite place, you see up to his elbows in barbecue sauce, your community group leader. What's up with that? Right? See, there are two groups of people in this church in Corinth, and there are those that thought that eating meat was a sin, and then there are those who thought, whatever, no big deal. So let's jump into the passage this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Follow along with me, if you will. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. So there was this question in that last letter to Paul about meat sacrificed to these foreign gods. And there were these two factions in the church, right? One said, you can't eat that meat, not at all. The other said, hey, just because they dedicated that meat to an idol, so what? The idol isn't real. It's not really a god. So why should that stop me from eating barbecue? So the question is, who's right and who's wrong, Paul? One thing you will quickly discover amongst all Christians is that not everyone agrees. Not everyone agrees on everything. I know you're thinking, really? No, it's actually true. There are some things that we see in Scripture where the Bible is very specific and it defines what is right and wrong, thus saith the Lord, right? It's clear as day. There's no question about it. The problem lies in the gray areas. Eating meat sacrificed to idols was a gray area. So what do you do when you have issues that Christians fall on either side of the fence on? Just wherever you are right now, by a show of hands in the room you're in, how many of you struggled with eating meat that had been sacrificed to foreign gods this week? Right? No one, right? No one. All right, we should just close in prayer and wrap this up, right? No. The truth of the matter is what does this look like for us today? Well, it becomes very clear for us today. How many have struggled this week with whether or not they should watch that movie or that show? I mean, it's not that bad. It's just a lot of swearing, right? Is it okay to drink alcohol? How much alcohol is it okay to drink? Let me ask you, what about gambling? I mean, what about going to casinos or Indian bingo or what about just a little Texas Hold'em with the guys? I mean, come on, we just use quarters and nickels and dimes. Forget it. We don't even use that. We just use M&Ms, right? We just use one peanut M&M is worth five of the regulars, right? Is that okay? How about body art? What about tattoos or piercings? Is that okay? What about Halloween? Is it okay if we celebrate Halloween or Christmas? What about all the secular stuff with Christmas? I mean, Elf on the Shelf and Christmas and Santa and all the trappings of that. Is that okay? What about clothes? Girls, what about the clothes you wear, right? Those short shorts and the spaghetti straps or T-shirts that are two sizes too small, right? How about bathing suits? Two-piece or one-piece, which is okay? Guys, what about Speedos? Okay, guys, Speedos are never okay. There's no circumstance in which you should wear a Speedo unless you are actually in the Olympics, right? Don't wear the Speedo. Listen, there are some things that are obvious. I mean, it's an obvious right or wrong. But there are some people right here in our community that believe it is okay to be an Oakland Raiders fan. I mean, Las Vegas Raiders fan, when God clearly has blessed the 49ers. But this has gone on for a long time. Oh, time to flip the meat. Seared on both sides. Oh, baby. Now we just turn it down a little bit and slow cook it from here. Hey, Siri, set a timer for 15 minutes. Some of you who are older know that this debate has gone on a long time, right? There was a time where it wasn't okay to wear makeup of any kind. You weren't allowed to play cards, and I'm not talking about poker. I'm talking about any kind of cards like Go Fish or Old Maid or Crazy Eights. There was a time when dancing was not allowed. Or even to listen to whatever, the rock and roll or rap or screamo or even polka, I don't know. These things have always divided Christians. And for the Corinthians, it was barbecue. That's what it was. But we all have our gray areas. We always will. So what do we do with the gray areas? In the gray areas, love trumps knowledge. Love trumps knowledge. See, Paul basically says, hey, this meat that's sacrificed to idols is just meat. The idols aren't real. They aren't real gods. Some of you know that, but others of you, not so much. And this isn't about who's right or wrong. That's not what it's about. It's about building each other up, helping each other grow and follow God. More important than being right is loving your brother in Christ. So let's look at who is at this barbecue. Who's at the barbecue? And we'll jump back into the text. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. So the first group of these Corinthian believers is the strong Christian, I'll call them. We all want to be strong Christians, right? We want to know God's word. We want to know God's character, right? But we don't want to get caught up in legalism, reducing this relationship with God to a set of rules and regulations. But we also know that God is with us, and everything that we do or engage in should be to glorify Him and draw us close to Him. That's the message for the strong Christian. Woo! Little warm. take that down a bit. All right. So, the strong Christian. For the strong Christian, enjoy your freedom. You can enjoy your freedom. You're free. Following Jesus isn't about keeping a set of rules, right? It's about a relationship with our Savior. It's about making choices every day that are going to grow us closer to Him. Galatians 5:1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery to the law." But there's somebody else at the barbecue. It's not just the strong Christian. And he saw you eating at the barbecue and he's appalled, man. And maybe he's new to the faith, or maybe he's just steeped in legalism, right? He grew up that way. But he's actually in danger of falling away from the faith because of what he sees or who he is. And because he sees this strong Christian enjoying his freedom at the barbecue, how do we behave knowing our weaker brother is watching us? And for the weaker brother, it's put aside your freedom. Put aside your freedom. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says this, "For the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to do this? Have you ever had to put aside your freedom for someone else? I mean, it's okay in your own backyard to enjoy a beer or two, but at a family event, but have you ever said, "Hey, I'm not going to have that beer," because maybe your friend or your uncle's coming over and he's a recovering alcoholic? Like, you wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't pull out a beer if you knew that. You care more about the person than you do the freedom to have a beer. This was true for me a while ago. I had a friend, another pastor friend, who had started a poker game in his congregation, and they played poker for water. They would get together one night of the week and they'd all sit around and smoke stogies and they would play a Texas Hold'em hand, and everybody would put in a certain amount to the pot. And the deal was, whoever won the pot, half of that money went to drill wells for clean water in a third world country. And I loved this idea. I really did love this idea. I really wanted to do it. And maybe it's just because I wanted to hang out with the guys and smoke stogies, but I really wanted to do it. But I was challenged that I shouldn't do that because I'm a pastor. By the way, nothing makes my blood boil more than being told something like that. Listen, I'm a Christian just like you. And honestly, the nature of my decisions is because I love Christ and because I'm in a relationship with Him and He's on the throne of my heart, not just because my business card says I'm a pastor. Anyways, as I mulled over this idea, I eventually discarded the idea. And it's not because I thought it was so sinful. It's because I had a really close friend that I loved that I would want to be a part of that game, and he had a genuine problem with gambling. It had led to a lot of pain and struggle in his life. And I didn't want to be involved with something that I couldn't invite him to because of his past struggles. See, I put aside my freedom to build up my brother. See, the simple truth of this whole passage is this. Don't cause a weaker brother to barbecue. Don't cause a weaker brother to barbecue. The passage continues, "And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble." Man, I've heard people say a lot recently, "Hey man, I'm free to do whatever I want. If other people don't like it, that's their problem." This passage says, no, it's not. That's what this passage is saying. If your freedom is causing someone else to struggle or sin, if your freedom could lead somebody else to be bound to an addiction to sin, Paul says, if eating barbecue is going to lead them to sin, then I'll be a vegetarian. Listen, just because we're free in Christ doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. If you go back into that text and outline in your Bible verse 9, because it's the key to this passage, it says, "But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble." Listen, you may be right, and you may have the right to do whatever it is that you want to do, because like barbecuing in Corinth, this really is a gray area and it has no spiritual significance. But the point of this passage is this. It's not how good you are. but how good you are to others. It's not how good you are, it's how good you are to others. Listen, it's not about if you are technically right. It won't matter if you had perfect knowledge on this issue. What matters is, did you lead fellow brothers and sisters closer to God, or did you drag them away? Did you lead them closer to God, or did you drag them away? Which leads me to, everybody at home, so what? Thank you. From the pool. The obvious in-your-face illustration of this right now is this. And it's literally on your face. People say, I'm free. I shouldn't have to wear this. And everyone claims to have some knowledge on this, right? Well, if you knew what I read, in South Korea, this happened. I have a nephew who has a friend whose mom is a nurse, and she said, listen, masks is a gray area. This is not a salvation issue. This is not even a are you a good Christian issue. And I'm not even saying who's right or wrong. I think time will tell who's right or wrong. But at the end of the day, I don't even want to allude to somebody's a stronger or weaker brother. That's really not the point of this. What I'm saying is that the person behind the mask is more important than the mask. The person behind the mask is more important than the mask. If I care for them and they value wearing a mask, then wear a mask. Give up your freedom. And if you see someone not wearing a mask, you love them. You don't judge them and you don't write them off. See, let me sum up this passage with another passage from the book of Romans. I think hopefully this will bring it home. In Romans 14, verse 1, it says this, 1 through 4, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fail, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Listen, how do we make sense of the gray areas? First, we need to realize what is a gray area and what isn't a gray area. See, the freedom we experience with Christians is bound by two boundaries. The first is God's command. The things God said is clearly a sin is a sin. We don't compromise on that. God's word says getting drunk is a sin. Having a glass of wine, not so much. I know some of you are saying amen right now, right? Maybe you're thinking now maybe my spouse will get off my back. She thinks I have a drinking problem. Can I tell you something? If your spouse thinks you have a drinking problem, you do have a drinking problem. Because the other boundary is love for others. And if your spouse and you don't see eye to eye on how much you should drink, then one of you is supposed to give up your freedom to benefit the other. Then there's the other people who are not at the barbecue. They're looking over the fence. They're watching your barbecue. And they're seeing everything that happens. And this is rampant in some churches. I don't know about here, but it's legalistic people that are listening and watching everything and judging everyone based on these gray areas. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe Pastor Steve said he was thinking about having a poker game, or I can't believe Pastor Steve really smoked stogies, or is that really Pastor Steve's beer that's sitting there on the countertop? The truth of the matter is, if you're thinking that, you've been missing the point. So we have to be careful to stay away from the extremes, right? We don't want to become so legalistic that we judge everything and everyone's behavior on a set of rules that are really your set of rules. See? And then we publicly declare everyone who does things even a little differently than we do wrong. That they're heathens or sinners, right? When it really is just a gray area. See, in this passage, if you're the legalist, you're the weaker brother. And the weaker brother who has chosen to stay a weaker brother, usually even though they've kind of come up with that knowledge. The other extreme, though, is to say, well, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And you begin to err on the side of excess liberty. See, one or two beers in your backyard turns into a six-pack. And then it turns into maybe hitting the bar while you're on that business trip. And then finally, you can't really figure out where you became an alcoholic, but it's destroying you, your family, and even your faith. Listen, I don't know what it is for you. It may be some other issue. But whatever it is, you know you're taking it too far right now. And you know how you can tell you're taking it too far? Because you begin to hide it. You wouldn't want someone else to see that right now. It starts to become an addiction. You can't stop it. There are signs that you're swinging too far towards excess liberty. Or is it leading someone else astray? And that's the point here, because the real difference, the difference between a good barbecue and a bad barbecue is not the meat on the grill. It's the people. It's always about the people. You see, people are essential. And God wants to make sure that as we evaluate each other in these gray areas, we maintain those relationships. Hey, I'm going to just pray for us here. God, I just pray that as we approach our daily lives, the people that are close to us and even those who are looking over the fence, God, that we would live in such a way that we would honor the freedom that we have, God, but we would choose above that freedom the ability to love others, to respect them, and to lift them up. God, help us to be people that understand that the essential part of this story is the people that surround us. Let us be strong Christians who surrender our freedom when we need to for our weaker brothers. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.